Today we are reading from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 4, 1. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. The word of the Lord.
One of my all-time favorite bits of late-night television is Jimmy Fallon's Wheel of Musical Impressions. Have any of you watched this? Okay, so this is where he invites his guest to sing a song in the style of a famous artist. So you might have like Justin Timberlake singing Happy Birthday in the voice of Whitney Houston. Okay, if you want to lose just 45 quick minutes, go to YouTube and search Jimmy Fallon Wheel of Musical Impressions and just enjoy. Okay, my gift to you today. By far the most impressive person I've ever seen on Jimmy Fallon's Wheel of Musical Impressions has to be Ariana Grande, right? Okay, she's incredible. There's no way actually I could describe how amazing she is to you. So let me just show you this clip. Hoy, can we show that first clip there? Britney Spears, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Okay, amazing. Now she's going to sing the Wheels on the Bus as Christina Aguilera. Just watch. Oh, okay.
Christina Aguilera doing the Wheels on the Bus. Ruth.
Ridiculous, right? Okay. Okay. One more. Okay. Celine Dion. Just watch.
I can feel my face when I'm with you.
is ridiculous. Okay. Bye. Again, maybe you're not like a fan of her music style. She's ridiculous. All right. What is so impressive to me is that she takes on the voice, the style, the accent, the mannerisms, the persona. She has clearly like studied these other singers, right? Like she can nail their voices. It's incredible. Like it sounds like you're listening to the other singers. It sounds like you're listening to Britney Spears or Christina Aguilera or Celine Dion. Man, if you closed your eyes, like, I wonder if we might just like forget it was Ariana Grande singing and you would hear the voice of this other singer. Man, like that is, it's just incredible, right? It is this like amazing imitation, this study, this careful study and taking on the characteristics of this other singer. When I read our passage today, that's what I thought of. That's what I thought of because, listen, over and over in Paul's letters, he exhorts the churches, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Why does he say that? Well, in the first century, in the Greco-Roman educational model, imitation of your teacher was the primary method of teaching. Okay? They didn't have textbooks. They didn't have educational videos. They didn't have the internet to send you articles to read to learn. They had the example of their teacher and what the teacher did. So early philosophers, early teachers in those days would say that the best way to teach a student was to invite the student to become part of your life, to let them spend time with you, see what you did all day long, how you handled inconvenience, how you held yourself in relationships, how you answer questions, how you solve problems. That's why Jesus invited his 12 disciples not to just like the Saturday morning men's breakfast once a week, but to come live with him, stay with him, journey with him. That's why they had to leave everything to follow him so that they could be with him all the time. And then hopefully during their time together, become more like Jesus. And that's Paul's point in our passage today, right? That verse was right in the middle of the reading that Kate just read. In verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, us meaning him and Timothy and Epaphroditus, who we talked about in the passage we read last week, he says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's saying, listen, if you want to be like Jesus, imitate people who imitate Jesus. If you want to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want a clear picture of what it means to be the people of God, if you want to mature in your faith, it's going to be really helpful for you to find some people who look like Jesus and spend time with them and imitate them as they imitate Jesus. In the first century, that was the primary method of education. So Paul says, learn from us as we learn from Jesus. Study us, study Jesus, do what we do. Pay attention to how we respond in conflict. Pay attention to what we're focusing on. And then as we continually try to imitate Jesus for you, you yourselves will start to imitate Jesus too. That's really what Philippians is all about. Throughout this whole book of Philippians, there's this focus on be like Jesus, that beautiful song we read a few weeks ago, that the Christ hymn about Christ coming to earth, giving up his throne in heaven, humbly submitting himself to death on a cross, and then being restored to the right hand of God the Father. That is the central idea of the book of Philippians. Be like Jesus. And in this passage today, I see three ways that Paul wants people to imitate him as he imitates Jesus. Three characteristics of Jesus to imitate when you see them at work in other people. The first thing I see when I read this passage in Philippians 3 is Paul saying, imitate me in practicing humility. Imitate me in practicing humility. He's just said, we read last week about how he's forsaking all the other ways he used to judge success. And instead, all he wants is to know Jesus to become like him in his suffering and death and to experience resurrection with Jesus. That's a lofty goal, right? That's what Paul's saying. That's what I want to be about. But listen to what he says right after that. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, listen, my goal is to follow Jesus, to become like Jesus, to honor Jesus every day with the way I live. I want to so become like Jesus that people look at me and they don't see me. They see Jesus. That's my goal. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Paul says, I have a lot to learn. Jesus is still working on me. Jesus is still transforming me. Jesus is still helping me die to that old man, the parts of me that want to live for my own comfort, my own security, my own pleasure. I am still a work in progress, Paul says. Paul is so humble. Paul knows that there is so much he still doesn't know. Paul knows that the danger for the Christian is not so much in our inability to perfectly represent Christ. No. The danger for the Christian is that we forget our inability to imitate Christ perfectly. The danger to the Christian is to start thinking we've arrived, that we've got it all figured out. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm not there yet. I'm just trying each day to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm just trying each day to accept forgiveness for where I've failed, to repent, to restore what I can, and then to move on toward being like Jesus today. And the beauty of Paul's humility is that in being humble, in choosing humility, he's becoming more like Jesus. As Jesus is described in Philippians chapter 2, who humbles himself to take on the form of humanity, to die on a cross. And Paul goes on, listen, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's saying, I want all of you to be like me this way. All of us to be humble, to know there's more we don't know. And with that phrase, all of us who are mature, Paul seems to be sort of pointedly speaking to people who think they have all the answers. People who think they're more mature in Christ than other people. It's the people we talked about last week that Paul was saying these people that insist that everyone else needs to do exactly what they do and think how they do to be a fully mature Christian. I love, Paul does not seem to have angst over figuring out whatever doctrinal disputes the people might be having. He's like, listen, if you think differently on anything, just don't worry about it. God's going to make it clear. Okay. Just don't worry about it. Find something else to think about. Just live up to what you've already attained. He's saying, listen, just do what you know for sure God is asking you to do today. Be humble, Paul says. Remember, you don't know everything. Remember, you are still a work in progress. Remember, you don't see everything, understand everything. Be humble. And don't sweat the stuff you see differently. Just do what I do, Paul says. Stay humble and give tons of grace to other people because none of us have yet arrived. None of us have yet arrived. So Paul says, first, imitate me in practicing humility. A second thing Paul says is, imitate me by being a good citizen. Imitate me by being a good citizen. He says, listen, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul's bringing up again, as he does in most of his letters, some people who seem to be causing trouble. He calls these people enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. What's he talking about here? Who's he talking about? Well, when biblical scholars are trying to figure out who might he be talking about, what we do is we look for clues in how some of these phrases might be used in other of Paul's writings. We look for clues in how some of these phrases might be used in the rest of Scripture. And there's a couple clues for us to follow here. The phrase where Paul says their God is their stomach, it appears in Romans, another place where Paul is writing, and he's talking about people who are being divisive by insisting that others follow their specific interpretation of Scripture. Just like we talked about last week, right? It seems that Paul is saying that some people, more than they're concerned about unity, more than they're really concerned about people seeking Jesus and being transformed by Jesus, they just want to be right. They just want to feel good about themselves, that they know more than someone else, that they are right. So that's part of what Paul's talking about. Another cue for us here is this phrase, their glory is in their shame. That phrase is a clear allusion to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, one of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Hosea 4:7 is where that phrase comes from. And it's Hosea is the story of God's people who have forsaken their allegiance to him and instead run after other gods. And the book of Hosea uses the analogy of adultery to talk about this, to describe how God's people abandon him, abandon their calling as his people, abandon the command to worship him only, abandon their purpose of blessing all nations, and instead seek after other gods, after power, after money, after worldly satisfaction. And so when we're looking, you know, we're trying to figure out what Paul's saying here, we can look at these allusions to other parts of the Bible. We can read Paul's conclusion that their mind is set on earthly things. We can read the exhortation that follows where he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at all of that together, it seems like Paul is saying that the enemies of the cross are people who've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they are. They have traded allegiance to Jesus for allegiance to self-righteous religion. They have traded allegiance to Jesus for allegiance to the values of Rome. Because remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was settled by veterans of the Roman army and with many others who were very proud to be part of Rome, to be Roman citizens. And Rome worked hard to keep people loyal to Rome. Man, Rome was the ultimate propaganda machine. They coined phrases like Pax Romana, Roman peace, as their way of declaring that they had brought peace on earth. And Paul's saying, listen, you can love your country. You can and should absolutely contribute to the peace of your city, but your motivation cannot be the same as the motivation of Rome. Your motivation is the motivation of Jesus. And in Philippians 2, we've already read what Paul has told us about Jesus' motivations. Rome's motivation is power. Jesus surrendered his power in love. Rome's motivation is wealth, more for me. Jesus divested himself of the treasures of heaven. Rome's motivation is status for me by taking dignity from you. Jesus laid down his status to elevate us. Rome's peace came through domination, bloodshed, and intimidation. But the peace of Jesus comes from humility, self-sacrifice, and love. Friends, I think we live in a time where we too are vulnerable to this pull of false allegiances, a time when it's popular in faith circles to practice a false Christianity that seeks to force and dominate our way into power, a false Christianity that is more focused on punishing anyone whose moral ideas don't align with ours than we are on serving the least of these. That's a false Christianity. It's not the gospel, and it wants our allegiance. And we live in a country that, for all that is beautiful and good about it, has a history of celebrating domination, that romanticizes war and violence. That's our culture around us. Culture does that. It celebrates those who climb the ladder of success, even while they harm those they climbed over to get there. We live in a world, in a culture, in a country that wants our allegiance. And I think if Paul were alive today, he might write the same letter to us to say, remember who you are. Listen, empires are going to act like empires. Rome was going to act like Rome. Empire acts like empire, but followers of Jesus are called to remember that our citizenship is not in any kingdom of this world. We are all foreigners here. We are all immigrants here. The phrase in Philippians 3, verse 20, that most of our Bibles translate citizens of heaven, really means colony of heaven. We are a colony of another place. We're intended not to capitulate to propaganda of any earthly kingdom's claims to exceptionalism or sovereignty. We are not intended to side. Guys, we are not intended to side with the American right, the American left, or even to find some place in the middle of the American political system. Followers of Jesus operate on a wholly different set of values. The kingdom of God is concerned with wholly different things. We are to remain focused on God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we do that by imitating Jesus, by learning about Jesus, by spending time with Jesus, by prioritizing what Jesus prioritized. And listen, I'm saying all this as one on the journey with you. And so if you, like me, realize that you have some room to grow in prioritizing your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, one way that I have found helpful is just to read the Gospels. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about what Jesus does and says. Consider what Jesus seems to prioritize. Read about what Jesus seems to focus on. And then ask for his help to do the same things. Because that's what we're after. Not to become good citizens of any earthly kingdom, but to become good citizens of heaven. And good citizens of heaven are people who every day surrender ourselves to be made more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus. So Paul says, as I imitate Jesus instead of Rome, Jesus instead of self-righteous religion, you do the same. Imitate me by being a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Then finally, Paul says, imitate me by keeping your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We've said Paul is humble, right? Paul knows that he hasn't arrived. None of us have. But he tells them what he does do every day is keep his eyes on the prize, keep running toward the goal. That language is like athletic language, press on, straining, taking hold of. It's language of digging deep, running all out, like sprinting the last 100 meters of a marathon. Dig deep, keep going. But what exactly is Paul's goal here? What is this prize he's focused on? What is the finish line? Well, Paul doesn't explicitly say it in this sentence, but when we read the letter, it seems pretty clear that what Paul's looking forward to with such hope is the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus. The day where Jesus will come and complete the work that he started in his life and death and resurrection. Paul is drawing on the Old Testament concept of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was the day that the people looked forward to, when God would set everything right that was wrong in the world. When justice would be done, where the poor would be provided for, the grieving would be comforted. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the day of the Lord, it's the final state of the heavens and the earth, when everything is restored to what God intended in the Garden of Eden. No sickness, no suffering, no pain, no separation, just God and people and creation in perfect harmony forever. Yeah. It's that word we talk about a lot around here. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Peace, perfect peace, completeness, everything as it should be. That's the goal. Because Paul knows he's living in what Christians have called the already but not yet. The space in history between Christ's world-changing work and his life and death and resurrection, and the last days where Jesus will return and complete the work of restoring all things. Paul knows that we're in this strange in between where the promise of God has begun, but is not yet fully realized. We're building towards shalom, but we're not yet there. And in this in-between time, Paul says, I know we're getting tired. I know you're tired, tired of waiting. Tired of the brokenness of the world in the meantime. I don't know about all of you, but this past week, I found myself tired. Tired. Tired of asking, how long, O Lord? How long must we watch cycle after cycle of violence? How long must we struggle with hatred and vitriol and trying to own each other on social media? How long will we deal with school shootings and assassinations and violence against immigrants? How long will we deal with self-righteousness and self-preservation? How long will we endure this climate of rage and chaos and the oppression of the vulnerable? How long? I'm tired. The early church was dealing with this too. Paul had to remind them to keep running because they were tired. The reason he talks about pressing on toward that goal is because he's tired. This verse is in the Bible because we get tired. It reminds me of how I felt when I ran a marathon. One time I ran a marathon in college. I don't think I'm ever going to maybe do that again. But did it once. I proved I could do it. I'm done now. But the worst part for me was mile 18. Mile 18. You get to mile 18, you've gone 18 miles, okay? Right? Because mile 18, you've gone 18 miles and you have 8 more miles to go, right? I was tired. I wanted to quit. But the only way was forward, right? I was in the middle of Chicago somewhere. I had to get to the finish line. That's where my ride was. So I just had to keep going. And I walked a little. I didn't run the whole way, but I finished, right? Friends, some of you are tired. Some of you are exhausted. You are tired of feeling lonely. You're tired of feeling afraid. You're tired of feeling misunderstood. You're tired from trying to understand. You're tired of this cycle of violence that seems to be the best us humans can do. You are tired from being inundated every day by the seemingly endless announcements of more pain, more oppression, more violence, more evil. We are tired. Of course we are. This is not what we were made for. It's not. And Paul just wants to remind people who are tired like we are that there is a better day coming. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will also transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. What keeps Paul going is knowing that Jesus is coming to transform all things back to the beauty they were created for. What keeps Paul going is knowing that resurrection is coming. Shalom, peace is coming. The only thing that helps Paul keep putting one foot in front of the other, the only thing that helps Paul keep choosing humility, keep choosing to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the source of Paul's hope is just as he said in Philippians 1:6, that the God who started a good thing always finishes it. Always. God started a good work in this world, and God will bring it to completion. Justice and peace and love will reign. The light of God's love will flood the deepest darkness on earth and banish it forever. God will complete this work. In this world, in humanity as a whole, in you, in me, God will complete the work of resurrection. So Paul says, listen, resurrection is coming. Shalom is coming. Jesus, our Savior, is bringing it. So there is no power on earth that can stop it. There will absolutely be a day when all this pain, all this mess is transformed back into the beauty it was made for. So press on. Don't give up. And then he says, Therefore, my brothers and sisters, who I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. He says, fam, I am so proud of you. I know this is hard. I am so proud of you. I love you. I'm proud of how you are putting one foot in front of the other. I'm so proud of how you're not giving up, how you are choosing humility and compassion and Christ-like service to others. So keep standing firm. No matter what happens, keep your eyes on the prize. God is bringing shalom. Nothing can stop it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is bringing resurrection to the whole world, and nothing can get in his way. Resurrection for all. Shalom for all. The complete restoration of creation is guaranteed. It is on the way. So don't lose hope. Be humble. Remember your citizenship is in heaven. And keep your eyes on the prize. When it looks like evil is winning, stand firm, because the goodness of God is on the way. When it looks like death has had the last word, stand firm, because the resurrection power of Jesus is on the way. When it looks like corruption and injustice and evil are everywhere and they're winning, stand firm, because the righteousness of God's kingdom is on the way. When you're exhausted, when you feel like you failed, stand firm, because your Savior is on the way. Harbor, stand firm. Resurrection is coming. So press on. Press on. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our only hope. We cannot figure out what is broken in this world. We cannot even fix what's broken in each of us. We need you. And God, we are tired. We are exhausted. So help us keep putting one foot in front of the other. Help us keep loving each other. Help us keep choosing humility. Help us remember who we are. Help us be shaped by your word, by your Spirit. Not by the world around us. Help us have hope. Help us press on. Amen.